let's be honest, we all remember what it feels like to be in that place of people talking to us about Jesus when we're not ready to hear about him. I was the girl at JCPenney who totally built her walls up when I'm trying to check somebody out at the register and they started talking to me about Jesus. I remember that. I wasn't ready, but I still remember today that he planted seeds in me. Perhaps you guys have found yourself in situations similar to those where you didn't really know how to begin the process either. Perhaps you've had somebody share a situation that they were struggling with and you just didn't know how to begin. We're all seeking God today because we're here. We're all in different places with our walk and being able to share Jesus with people. Some of us are super comfortable. Some of us are completely not. Some of us land in the middle. But I think that we can all kind of think about places or people or situations where we wanted to give them something that was going to really make them better long term, not just for a moment. And when it comes to going and blessing others, I want us to kind of think about what does it look like to start that process when we find ourselves in circumstances that we don't know how to start. Are you ready to find out? Really? Woohoo! Luckily, we are not the first ones to think about this. Paul is one of my favorite biblical authors. I love him because his ministry mostly was to those that didn't know Jesus. Peter mostly ministered to the Jews who already believed in God, but Paul mostly ministered to those not yet believers. And that's why I loved him, because he went and talked to people that didn't know him yet. So if we're going to talk about what it looks like to go and bless others, who is a really great example? It's Paul. So let's look at Ephesians 6. And we're going to start verse 10 through 20. We're not going to study the whole passage today because there's too much in there, but I think when you read a section of scripture, it's really important that you take it in context. So you need to read the chunks around the passage that you're looking at, so you kind of understand on a bigger scale what the author is really trying to say. So we're going to start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that when you take your stand against the devil's schemes, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So we're going to talk today about being strong and standing. Typically, I like to kind of talk about just one topic at the same time. But to just talk about standing and not start with verse 10, I think you don't get the full heart of God. And I want us to stay with, I think, what the full heart is of God is trying to explain to us. When I was in high school, I ran track. And we did a fundraiser one time where we got sponsors for the amount of weight that we lifted. We did a leg press. I did 485 pounds. I won. I thought I was really strong, but I did that in my own strength. And Paul is going to talk to us about how we are to live our lives, not doing things in our own strength. So verse 10, let's see. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I love that Paul starts out with this. God's heart is not to say, hey, guys, go be strong, just figure out how to do it. He gives us the solution before he gives us what we're to do. The solution is coming to him. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's not saying, guys, suck it up. He's not saying, figure it out on your own. He's not saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He's saying go to the Lord first and get your strength to get through every circumstance. The whole book of Ephesians, it's one of my favorite books, is about power of living in Christ. So when Paul is talking about being strong in the Lord, he's telling us that power is something that needs to come outside of ourselves. It's an external thing that comes into us internally. Be strong in the Lord is present tense. It means it's ongoing. It's continual. that empowerment, that strength that he gives us is meant to be a continual process. His strength for our weakness. So I think the first things we have to do is to be able to say, you know what, I'm really weak in places. And when we are able to say, I'm weak, he exchanges our weakness for his strength. And it's really beautiful. And I think that's how he wants us to live. It's really a lifestyle. It's something I think that some of us have to develop a habit of doing. I didn't know how to do that initially, but I began to try and practice, and it became more of a habit. Come to him, and he will give us what we need. Before he asks us to do anything, come to him. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave is what we can tap into. That same power that brought Jesus back to life, we have access to that today. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a Tuesday thing. Every day I'm feeling weak, I can come and ask for that strength to come in. And we need that to get through life, don't we? We all have places, situations, things that we go through that we just don't have what we need to get through it. And I think God rejoices, honestly, over those times where we can say, I don't have it, because then he can come in. It's a place of beauty, and it's such a place of power when we can say, I don't have what I need. I need you to come in. I think that makes him really happy. Can you think of a specific time when you didn't have what you needed and he came in? Maybe you didn't even know to ask at that time, but sometimes when we look back on things, we can say, whoa, he came in and I didn't even know it. Maybe you've had a hard time with your health, maybe a hard relationship, maybe you've had to take a hard test at work or at school. This strength that didn't come from us is meant to be a continual place where we go to God so that he can give us his strength. As I was praying, I just kind of felt him speaking this to my heart as I was praying about this, and I just want to share it with you. I just sensed him saying, be strong in me. Come to me so that I may do something in you and with you that you couldn't do on your own, so that you and I can grow into a deeper place of relationship. And through that place, others will come to know me. Did you notice that God is saying, come to him first? Before we do anything, come to him first. I just want to share kind of a personal example. Some of you know that my son had to have heart surgery 2.5 years ago. We found that he had a faulty heart valve, and he'd had a fairly large aneurysm already develop. Typically, those are not caught. Typically, those are situations where the person goes down and they're gone. Luckily, my son's was found. I was kind of in the process. We were waiting to get surgery scheduled, and I was driving to work one day, and I just said, I don't know how to handle this. Really, really hard. And I said, I need you to give me some encouragement today. And I'm driving to work. He does speak when we drive cars. I still have to keep our eyes open. But I just kind of got this picture. The Lord reminded me, my son was a three-sport athlete, football, baseball, basketball. And the last year of high school, he started out for football, went to Gridiron, for those of you that have played football, to a day. And like a week and a half into it, he just stopped. And my husband and I were pretty strong with him. It's like, you don't quit. You don't quit. What's going on? You know, did you get in a fight with the coach? All this kind of stuff. And he's like, no, I'm just done. And I'm driving to work that day, and I felt like the Lord said, I stopped him. Had he continued, something would have happened that would not have been good. I love my son. I prayed for him, but in that moment, I wasn't praying protection over him playing football in high school. And it gave me such strength to go through that next season, realizing, gosh, God protected him, and I, I was really unaware. In fact, my husband and I really kind of pushed him the other direction. And for me, that was such a place of strength that I was able to go through the rest of the season, and he's fine now. But I think we do have to go to those places where we're weak and just say, God, I need you to give me some insight here. So where do you need God's strength today? What are you facing? Where are your worries? Where are your struggles? The Lord wants us to be strong in him and in his mighty power. That will deepen our own relationship with him. So then, we can go on to verse 11. So that we can put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You may read that passage and say, oh, Paul's talking to me. Yes, there is a personal application there, but Paul is actually writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, so he's actually talking about a whole body. He's talking to the church. And what he's doing is kind of painting this picture of the whole church putting on this armor and standing together as one person. Sort of what we did today when we prayed for Craig. We stood together as one person on his behalf. That's what Paul's talking about. And I love this picture because it's showing us that we don't even have to do that alone. When we go out and bless others, we don't even have to do that alone because we've got a whole body that stands next to us that's going to just give us strength and encouragement. Paul is talking about in this passage about standing strong in the place of adversity. Personally, we have places that we are struggling. The church at large, New Crossing combined with all the other churches, there's stuff coming against the churches. We have to be strong. And Paul is saying the way to do that is to stand together, and we will have success. If we do it alone, we're going to be that tree in the middle of a field that gets knocked over the first time a storm comes. God is wanting us to be like a giant sequoia. I think we have some pictures. Oh, that's such a bad... I put the pictures there. Really, that is a person. Teeny tiny person. Really big tree. That's my fault. I should have picked something with higher resolution. But you can see the perspective, the person against the tree. The giant sequoias, you look at those and you say, whoa, those are so huge. They must have super deep root systems, and it's actually the opposite. Their roots are very shallow, and they intertwine with the trees next to them, and that's how they're able to grow so strong and stand firm. The giant sequoias, they always come, they always grow in groves. They never grow by themselves. And I just think that's a really cool picture that I think Paul wants us to take away from this passage, is we have to be intertwined with one another, and we're going to be able to stand firm in that. Practically, the enemy speaks, I think, as much as God, if not more sometimes. When we're standing together, we're able to kind of navigate when the enemy comes in and starts speaking to us in ways that get us off the path. There were some life group leaders this last semester, and it was just so fun to watch them. The enemy had come into them in the areas of their leadership, and they had never stepped out and led before. This time, they stood, and they said, you know what? I don't necessarily feel like I have what it takes. I don't know all the answers. I have really no idea what I'm doing, but they stood. And because God has created them to be leaders, I was able to see them kind of come alive and experience personal freedom. And I think that happened because they felt supported, they felt loved, they felt safe to do it in a safe place. That's what happens when we intertwine with one another. The enemy will definitely come in. When we think about going outside the church, he's definitely going to come in and try and distract us from that too and give us some schemes. The devil will tell us as we think about going out and blessing others, you don't have what it takes to do this. You really have no right to insert yourself into the situation. You're not going to have time. Don't worry if you don't do it, somebody else will. What difference is what you're going to do really going to make? You are going to look a fool. And then this is my favorite because this is the one he uses with me. Who do you think you are to think about doing that? As we stand with one another, we can start to speak life over one another. So those things that the enemy is telling us don't hold as much weight as who God says I am. That's part of when we're in a community like this, we can speak to one another and say, hey, you know what? You said this a couple times. I don't think that's really God speaking. I think you have what it takes. And even if you don't, there's a room full of people here that can help. Perhaps you really don't have maybe the knowledge or how to handle a specific situation. That's okay. We have elders here. We have pastors here. We have ministry leaders that can help you navigate situations. Perhaps the enemy is telling you that you really don't have the time or the resources to take this on. That's okay. We've got a room full of people here that can help. Perhaps as you go out, the world starts affecting you in harmful ways. Perhaps you start acting differently. Perhaps you start loving yourself well and loving others well. People just maybe are noticing kind of a personality change. And that's when you have friends here that can see that and say, sister or brother, what's going on? Let me pray for you. Paul is telling us that we are in a spiritual battle, and he's telling us from the beginning that we need this armor because that the things will come. The devil's schemes are against us in the church, but they're definitely out there for those that do not yet know him. We can help stand for one another if they don't know Jesus either. And we can intertwine with them and start speaking truth and speaking encouragement and loving them well. And like they talked about this morning, they're going to notice, what is with Tad? He's so solid at work. He's so quiet, but there's a strength that he carries. What is it about that? And he's not doing anything maybe intentionally. He's just being who Christ created him to be. But he can stand for coworkers and start to build relationships and start to influence them. We know that the devil is going to come and try and rob, kill, and destroy everything, right? In the church, out of the church. We don't have to be afraid of this battle. I think Paul's just asking us to be aware of it. Typically, when people are in a conflict or a kind of a, what feels like a battle, they typically have a fight or flight reflex. I'm either going to fight and I'm going to lash out at the person or people or the situation that's going on, or they bolt. And Paul is saying we do neither. We just stand. So I think as we think about people that we work with or neighbors or coworkers or maybe extended family members that don't know Jesus yet, just standing will shift the atmosphere. And maybe the Holy Spirit is even putting somebody on your mind right now that you can think of standing for them. Don't leave. Don't fight. Just stand. So in verse 12, Paul tells us that we are to stand, for the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, unless you were in the military, that probably isn't very exciting to think about. But nowhere else in the New Testament is this type of picture used for Christian life. It's fun, isn't it? Perhaps if you realized you were signing up to be in a battle, perhaps you might not have signed up to begin with. But the reality is the battle is going on, whether or not we see it, whether or not we recognize it, whether or not we understand it. That is the reality. And the word struggle here is used to paint a picture of a wrestling match between the powers of evil and the powers in the world. Between evil in the heavenly realms and in the world. It's Jesus kind of wrestling and us wrestling with the evil forces. It's not between people. It's not flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual elements that people and situations carry. So for me, it's easier to kind of remove myself a little bit when I make it not about the person. Somebody said something, did something. I don't have to make it about the person. I can say, okay, what's the spiritual aspect going on here? We are to love people. Our battle is not against people. It's against the rulers, principalities, and authorities of the heavenly and the dark realms. So there's a part in there that talks about evil in the heavenly realms. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I thought, huh, I thought evil was just down here on earth. But it said that there are evil forces in the heavenly realms. So when I really thought about that, I realized we have to remember that that's not going on without God's permission because he is sovereign. So if there's something going on in the heavenly realms, if there's something going on here on earth, God is in it, and there's something that we can learn and grow from the situation. Paul is actually using a different passage in Ephesians that he wrote about earlier, but we didn't read that earlier, so you probably wouldn't know about that. I didn't know about that. It's Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly realms. Our job as the church is to tell those dark forces, hey, you know what? Christ has already won. Whatever is going on here, you can stop it because I'm not leaving. We are going to continue to pray until it gets broken. It's not talking to the people. It's not trying to convince the people. It's talking to the spiritual element that is around this situation. We are to make known God's wisdom. And the wisdom is Jesus has already won. Are you tracking with me? So the rulers and the authorities that Paul is referring to in both the passages, the 3:10 and then the verse 12, are the angels who are witnessing these events or hostile spiritual forces opposed to God. God is real. So is the devil. So is everything mixed in with it. Paul is saying that as the church, we are to put the devil on notice, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. We need to put the devil on notice. How do we do that? We stand. We internally make a commitment to stand. Standing is not passive. It's active. Could everybody stand up right now, please? Well done. Now we can sit down. So there's a difference in our response time from sitting and standing, isn't there? When we're sitting, we're passive, we're a little bit more relaxed. Perhaps we had a book, a cup of coffee, maybe a pen on our lap. We had to kind of slide that over to even be able to stand. When we stand, there's a spiritual readiness that makes us prepared to respond more quickly. So as I'm at work, I'm doing my work, I'm sitting in my chair, but internally I'm standing looking for what God is going to bring in my path that I can stand for and see what he's doing. It's active. It's participatory. We just had Veterans Day, and why do you think veterans stand at attention? They're ready to go. They're ready to respond. They're ready to move more quickly. So typically, when you see situations, hard stuff, do you think that you are more seated when you look at that, or do you feel like you're already in kind of more of a standing position where you're ready to go? I used to be sitting. I'm sure I do still. I want to be in a place where God is equipping me to be ready. So no matter what comes in my path, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to respond. I'm ready to love them and bring Jesus to them. Paul is kind of giving two pictures of what it looks like to stand. There's a physical standing, which is kind of an external, where if I'm standing next to Bob and I'm kind of in his personal space, which is really fun, right? When I'm standing physically, I'm telling Bob, I see you. My eyes are on you. Oh, it makes me want to cry. I see what's going on. I'm going to physically come. Maybe it is just to put a hand on a back. Maybe it's just to give encouragement. But it's physically entering into space. It says, I'm here. I see you, and I'm here for you. If I'm here, Christ is in me. That means I'm bringing Christ into the situation, even if I don't intentionally ever speak anything about Christ. Have you guys ever walked into a room, and maybe this has happened to me, where people stop talking, and they just look at you and say, "Ooh, I'm going to stop talking now." But have you ever gone into a room where you've gone in and the atmosphere has changed? It's because you physically came into the room. So my friend Kathy Ryan, she always would say, you know, when we come in, we usher in the kingdom of Christ. Physically just standing in space with someone else will change the atmosphere in which they're experiencing in that moment. He's not saying we really need to do anything else, we just need to stand. Spiritually, there's a different way that we can stand as well. Spiritually is kind of an internal commitment that you make with God. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to direct what we're going to stand for and how we're going to stand. So it's just really submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit to say, okay, I'm available. And then just watch who he brings before you. You don't necessarily have to go out looking for it. If we're willing, I think the Spirit will bring it to our attention. Physically standing may be physically standing. Spiritually standing is internally making a commitment to stand. Stand for God, stand against the enemy, for whatever the Holy Spirit is giving us to stand for. We may be seated, but inside we're standing. It's kind of an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I'm not leaving. And you're talking to the spiritual forces because we're making it known in the spiritual realm. I am not leaving. And you stay until the Lord releases you and says, okay, you're done. But it's a commitment. It's participatory. And it's fun. When we stand, we get to see God move and we get to see God transform. It's not us. It's just us being there saying, I'm not leaving. Can we all say that? I'm not leaving. To stand is a choice. And notice Paul is telling them that we do need to stand if we're going to go bless others. It doesn't happen automatically. It is something that we need to choose. And I'm wondering if any of us have actually internally made that commitment with God to stand. And if you've never thought about it, that's okay. If you haven't and he's inviting you to stand, I would encourage us to do that. It will shift your relationship with him because you're going to get to see him work differently. You're going to see him work in the lives of people that don't know him. And it's really fun. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. That wrestling will always happen. But even when we're wrestling, when we choose to stand, something shifts in us. even preparing this message, I can feel it going on the last couple days. Don't say this, don't, you know, and all the fear and stuff. It's like, you know what? Even if I do, I'm still going to stand. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to do what God is asking me to do. So it doesn't mean it's easy, but it does mean we need to choose it. And if you don't feel like you can, that's okay. Ask some friends to pray for you. Ask for God's strength to come in. We can't do it on our own, and that's okay. He wants us to ask him for his strength so that he can come in and do that in us. Prayer is the thread that God uses for us to know when to stand and how to stand. So we have to be praying. I don't stand without asking him first. Sometimes I think when we ask him, sometimes he's like, yes, I want you to stand. I want you to pray this, and this is how I want you to do it, and I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And then I can just be obedient to that, and it's super easy. Sometimes he'll show me things, and I'll say, do you want me to stand? And he's like, no, I actually don't. Sometimes it's not safe for us to do that. Sometimes we might be entering into something that we don't understand, and he just wants to protect us. But I think we do have to ask whether or not he wants us to stand in that moment, because it'll protect us. Standing is an attitude. And it's about making an internal commitment to God to do it. For me, when I spiritually stand and I know the Spirit is prompting me to stand, sometimes it gets hard. And have you guys ever been on the beach where you dig your feet into the sand and you kind of go down a little bit deeper, and it makes it easier to stand when the waves are coming? I think sometimes we have to do that. So if you find it gets hard and you feel like God isn't releasing you to stop standing, then you just dig in. And you say, okay, I'm gonna dig in. I'm gonna dig into who you are. I'm gonna dig in for this situation, and I'm not leaving until you release me. So verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. The armor is given to us by God as a means of protecting every part of that, or every part of us. We don't have time to go through the armor today. So it is in that passage. You guys can go home and start reading it yourselves and kind of processing, God, what is the armor for me? What does it look like for me? But I do want to say also, the pieces are actually literal pieces that God gives us to put on, but they also, each piece represents who he is. So another way I like to look at this passage is, therefore, put on Christ himself. Paul talks about this in Romans as well. Put on every piece of him, his truth, his righteousness, his gospel, his faith, his salvation, and his word, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand. Paul is saying that the day of evil will come, but we're also positioned, seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. It talks about that in Ephesians 2. It's a great book if you've never read it. That's Ephesians 2. But our heavenly seated position is with Christ, next to him. And we also know from Philippians that Christ is above all things on the earth, underneath, or on the earth. Oops. Philippians, let's try again. Christ is highest above all things on earth, under the earth, and in the heavenlies. We are seated next to him. So we're sitting next to Jesus, looking at the situation, and he's already won. We look at that having authority that has already overcome that situation because Christ has already done it. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Christ has already won that situation. We just become partners asking God, what are you doing? How are you going to have victory? What are you going to do in here? I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me this situation, and I never thought God could work it out. But he does, because it's who he is. When he's brought into the situation, he can redeem everything. And that's how we get to participate with him in seeing redemption in people's lives. But it's from a place of those things are already subject to Jesus. We are highest above those with Jesus because he's already accomplished that. Does that make sense? So it becomes this picture, not of battle or wrestling for me. It comes this picture of a big football game. We talked about Spencer. It's a whole bunch of evil guys, big, heavy linebackers, and Jesus. And Jesus has already won, and the linebackers are going to try and take him out, but he's already put a beat down on him. He's already won. So I just get to become a cheerleader with Jesus and how he's going to work in the situation. And he can do a beat down in the situations that we're seeing and facing. We just get to see what he's going to do and ask and participate in it. Can we say beat down? Awesome, thank you. So when you think about things that feel like a battle or a struggle, typically, do you fear the struggle or do you thrive in it? I'm not saying it's easy. I can still thrive knowing that my son is okay. I thrived in that situation even though it was super hard. But do you fear it or do you thrive in it? Do you come from a place of defeat, saying there's no way God can work this out, or do you come in saying he's already got a beat down? He's already got victory in that area. Our struggle is against subjected powers. They have already been defeated by Christ. Paul tells us that we can stand in the battle because we already know who wins the war. Kind of makes it easier to think about standing in my thinking. So, as we go and bless others, when we stand on their behalf, cheering Jesus on, we get to see him work. We get to partner with him. We get to experience him in the process. I want to share some examples quickly of different ways that this could look. These are just examples that I came up with from my own life. You guys have your own examples. So kind of just be thinking about that this week. What does it look like to stand? Where have I seen Christ already stand in my life? So one of my friends, her dad, he knew an acquaintance. It was an acquaintance. It wasn't anybody that he really interacted with a lot. But for over a month, the Holy Spirit just kept reminding him about this acquaintance. So he began to pray. God, what do you want me to do? I just want you to pray. So that's what he did, faithfully, for a month. Several months later, he ran into the acquaintance and was just talking to him, like, hey, what's been going on? And he shared that his son had passed away. In that month that man was praying for him. So my friend's dad went back to the car, didn't really tell the guy that he'd been doing this or anything, but he just knew that this was something for him. So he went back to the car and was like, God, what was that for? And he said the pain that man was carrying was too much for him. You carried his burden in that month. He stood. He had no idea what it was for, but he stood. So his position in standing in that moment was in prayer. I had an acquaintance at work. She was a single mom. I didn't really know her. Her son is just so cute. I went to eat him. Every time I would see her son, he's two, he just latched onto me, and he would never let me go. Like, she would have to pull him off of me. We just snuggled. And so I began to just ask God, okay, it just kept happening over and over and over and over, and I'm a little slow. So I started to ask, okay, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to pray. Okay. So I started to begin to pray for the little boy. And then the Spirit's like, no, I actually want you to pray for the mom. And I spent many nights from like 2 to 5 praying for her. I didn't know her. I knew her first name. That was about it. And he gave me some very specific things in prayer for her. I'm like, okay, that's cool. What do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to tell her. I'm like, oh, Lord of mercy. I will be this crazy woman at the Princeton Health Club. And I said, okay, I'm not going to chase her down. You have to bring her to me if you want me to speak this. And guess what he did? A couple weeks later, she came up, and nobody else was around. I'm like, oh, crap. As soon as I saw her, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, yep, this is it. I'm like, oh, crap, okay. put on my boots. And I said, okay. You know, we snuggled with the sun and stuff. And I said, I just have to be bold. And I know you think I'll probably, you know, I'm crazy. But I have to tell you this anyway. I said, the Lord's been having me pray for you every night for the last couple months. And she's like, what? And I said, he just wants you to know how grateful he is that you decided to keep your son. You didn't choose an abortion. You didn't choose to give him up for adoption. And he wants you to know how grateful he is to you for keeping your son. And she just got really quiet, and I thought, oh, Lord of mercy, this is not going well. And she said, that is exactly the opposite of what I experienced. My family was completely the opposite. And I thought, okay, well, I think the Lord just wants you to have rest in that. We began to develop a relationship. A couple months later, she put her faith in Jesus. A couple months later, she came back and told me in her family, in her extended family, there's a lot of different ways that they believe that we get to heaven. And she said, we were talking at dinner, and Sarah, you'd be so proud of me. I just said, you know what? I just believe there's only one God, and there's only one way to him. And she said, everybody got quiet. So for me, my standing was in prayer, but it was also speaking something in his timing. And then just another quick story. A girl at work that I work with, I do a lot of work stories, I'm realizing. There was a coworker that needed a child car seat, and she didn't have money to do it. And she prayed, and she felt like the Lord wanted her to go and use her money to buy a car seat, and she did. And she left it for the girl at work, and the girl totally lost it. Just felt so loved because she actually did something that the Lord wanted her to do as she stood for my friend at work. So it's going to look different. Whatever God has for you, it's going to look different. But just ask him. Ask for his strength. Follow what he's doing. Asking him how to stand and do it. I love this passage because as I was kind of laying it out, everything about these passages is all about the Father's heart toward us. He's showing us that we don't have to do this alone. He's showing us that we can come to him for his strength, and he will give it to us so that we can stand. He's showing us that as we put on the armor and come together as one person, as the church, we're going to be able to better stand, protect, and support one another. And the last thing that God has shown us is that as we stand firm, we don't stand from a defeated position. We stand in a place of victory. So the next time you see a situation and you don't know what to do, you can ask yourself, okay, I'm seeing this. God, how can I stand for you? Do you want me to stand in this situation? And if so, how do you want me to do it? So I want to just give you a moment to let the Spirit bring somebody to mind this week who is one person that you can stand on behalf of. Ask him how he wants you to stand. And then do it. And see what happens. Imagine what would happen in our friendships, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this nation following an election that not everybody agrees with. Imagine what would happen if we all stood for God in these situations. Imagine what we'd get to see. Imagine how we would personally get to experience God's love and his power. Imagine how fun it would be to see others witness God's power and his love and his grace. Imagine how close you would become to God as you think about going and blessing others outside of the church that don't know him. It can be as simple as buying a car seat. It can be as simple as praying. It can be as simple as speaking. It can be as simple as putting your hand on someone's back. But be bold and be courageous, guys. Let's pray. If the worship team wants to come on up. Father, I just thank you that you don't ask us to do anything outside of a relationship with you. God, I thank you that you give us what we need in those moments when you ask us to stand. And God, when we don't know what to do and we don't know how to do it, God, we thank you that you give us your strength to do it. God, help us really this week to think about who you've put in our path that we can stand for. And God, I thank you that you would knock our socks off with what you could do in a situation like that. God, that you would help us draw closer to you. And God, that this would be kind of just a movement and a momentum, kind of like a snowball starting out kind of small at the top of a hill, but by the end, God, because we've seen what you've done and it motivates us to do it again and again and again, that we would see you high and lifted up. And God, I thank you that your heart for us is always in relationship. You don't just say, go do it. Don't, you know, go stand without me. God, that we would experience those places this week. We love you, Lord. We lift you up. We worship you because you are so worthy. We can't do anything in ourselves, God. We can only do it because you've already done the work. But help us to become cheerleaders this week, that we can cheer you on and see others come to know you as we do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.